We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us now as you've promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you will be in their midst. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will open our hearts and make us all receptive to the word which you are about to give us. And pray that the word may become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, which basically is all of our congregations this morning, and those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 2. In order to get the context of it, I'm going to read the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 we looked at last week, and verse 2 now this week. In the King James translation, read this way. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And then verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Comparing the great high priest with the high priest that were human beings that Israel had in Old Testament times. But to start out, the unjust judge. Now came a time when the Lord Jesus, emphasizing the truth that it is so very important for God's children to be often in prayer and not to faint, told the parable of the unjust judge. It's recorded for us in Luke 18, beginning at verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So this man was a judge. But more than that, the Lord called him an unjust judge. In other words, he was not really qualified to be a judge. Could we say he was in it for the money? It's true that the man in the parable was not qualified to be a judge. But it's also true that in a much greater degree, he would not be qualified to be a high priest. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, the Holy Spirit tells us that one of the chief qualifications of a high priest is that he should be a man who would have compassion. So a man can be a good judge without having compassion, if he only does what is lawful and right. That's all the widow wanted in the parable. She didn't care whether he had compassion on her or not. Just do what is right. But he wouldn't even do that. She had to keep coming and coming and coming. And finally, when he did act, it was for his own benefit, not hers, so she wouldn't keep bothering him by coming back over and over and over again. So a man can be a good judge without having compassion if he only does what's lawful and right. That's all we expect of a judge. A man cannot be a good high priest, however, without having compassion. And little wonder, then, that there's only one who qualifies for being the great high priest. Way, way back when he was active in the creation of the world, the Son of God tells us that he was rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. That's from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 31. And what a comforting thing to know that before we were even created, way back when the Son of God was aiding the Father and the Holy Spirit in creation, taking part in the creation process, his heart was with us. He had our best interests in heart. The word compassion, this is an interesting word. If you try to do some word study, you find out you can't do a whole lot because this is the only usage of it in the New Testament. There's no other usage of this Greek word, which the King James translates compassion. If you look at it, it's a compound word, which would seem to indicate some special emphasis. But we can get at it another way. Let's look at the usage of the word compassion in the King James Bible. And starting with the Old Testament, the first time it's translated compassion, now we're in the Hebrew, of course, is in Exodus chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, actually verse 6. The two verses read this way. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Her heart was opened by the cry of a little baby. A little baby who was in, humanly speaking, a helpless situation. Under the decree of King Pharaoh, the babe was supposed to be drowned to death in the Nile River, the very waters upon which he was floating helplessly in that ark. And who should find him but the daughter of the man who decreed his death? And when she opened the ark and looked in upon him and he wept, she had compassion on him. "This is one of the Hebrews' children," she said. And you know the rest of the story. Psalm 86, verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion," not just a little drop of it, "full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth." Psalm 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." And for sinners, this verse is worth more than words can tell. Isaiah 49, verse 15, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." The Lord God, taking for an example perhaps the greatest example of love and compassion that we know on this earth, a woman nursing her helpless little child. Is it possible that a mother would not have compassion on the son that she gave birth to? Well, maybe that would be in the terrible famine in the days of the famine of Jerusalem. There were mothers who did not have compassion on their firstborn or their newborns, but rather killed them and devoured them themselves. But that's the exception rather than the rule. Normally they wouldn't do that. But God says, yea, they may forget, but I'll not forget you. A beautiful, comforting verse. The word compassion in the New Testament, not the same Greek word, but another one, is used many times of the Lord Jesus. We're not even going to begin to count the number. But often he had compassion on the multitudes. We think also of Luke chapter 10, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The him is the man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which beat him, robbed him, and left him half dead. And a priest walked by and didn't even break stride, or a Levite. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him in this helpless condition, he had compassion on him. The Good Samaritan, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's the one. There was a time when the enemy was assaulting him and saying, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Samaritans were half-breeds, and a lot of the Jewish people really didn't buy into the fact that Mary was conceived by the Holy Ghost. They thought she'd committed adultery. Some of them even with a Roman soldier, they thought. So Christ would be a half-breed. It wouldn't even be pure Jewish blood. I think that's what they were getting at. Aren't we correct when we say that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And he answered, "I have not a devil." But he didn't deny that he was a Samaritan. Why not? I believe because he's relating to this parable. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Now, he is you and me, who are going from Jerusalem, the holy city, down toward Jericho, the city of the curse. And we have fallen among thieves, and we're half dead. Adam was half dead when he rebelled against God. Physically speaking, he was alive. Spiritually speaking, he was dead. This is our condition by nature. And the Son of God has compassion on him. One more example. Luke 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. The he is the one we call the prodigal son. The son who couldn't wait to get out from his father's house, couldn't wait to break association, just leave. So he came to his father and said, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance now. I want it now. I don't want to wait till you die." So the father gave it to him, and away he went. Moved away to a far country, blew all of his living, riotous living, and finally when a famine came, he began to be in want. So the first thing he did was go to a citizen of the country. And what did he get from him? Any compassion? No. The citizen of the country set him out to feed the pigs, and the pigs had more to eat than he did. And then he came to his senses. "You know, my father has servants that are better off than I am. I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to confess my sins, and I'm going to plead with my father to make me as one of his hired servants." But his father saw him coming afar off. And when he arose, he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, you and I are a great way off yet too, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Well, a high priest is supposed to have compassion. To whom? To them that are ignorant and out of the way. These are not two classes of sinners, but it gives a twofold description of every sinner. Now, one man said this: in the Bible, all sin is represented as a result of ignorance, but it's a blamable ignorance. It's our own fault. Proverbs 4:19 might help us here. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They're ignorant about it. But whose fault is that? Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. But again, whose fault is that? Every sinner is a fool. Out of the way means that the man has turned aside from the path which God has marked out for him in his word. And we think of Isaiah 53, verse 6, before we point fingers, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's us by nature. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I thought of Isaiah 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's why we study the Bible so much here at Water of Life. We want to grow in grace and knowledge and in faith. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But whose fault is that? The passage continues, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now, the priest should have compassion, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. What this means is that every high priest that the children of Israel had in the Old Testament was a sinner himself. And because he was a sinner himself and imperfect, he should find it easier to have compassion on the people who were also sinners. That's not always the case. But here we have a contrast, don't we, between the high priest in the Old Testament and the great high priest. Every one of the high priests in the Old Testament was himself a sinner. And every time they were going to offer a sacrifice for the people, they had to do something first. First, they had to offer for their own sins, and then the sins of the people. The great high priest has no sin whatsoever. His was the perfect blood. So he is better, as the book of Hebrews would say, he is better than all the high priests that you people had in the Old Testament. In one sense, he is compassed with infirmity, because the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53, verse 6. We just read that. So he is encompassed with iniquity, but not his own. Now, we've mentioned over and over and over again, there is nothing we need more than a high priest. And that was true of the children of Israel, too. They need somebody to stand between God and them. Somebody who can relate to God and things of God. Somebody who can relate to them and have compassion on them. And there's only one that can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. Nobody else possibly could. And if any of the Hebrew people had trouble with that, all they had to do was open their Bible and start reading a little bit about the high priest that they had in Old Testament times. It started out, Exhibit A, Aaron, Israel's first high priest. Looking at his life a little bit, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3, and the Jewish people knew this, by the way, they knew this. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. These were Aaron's sons. Aaron was the first high priest. What kind of a family did he have? Well, Nadab and Abihu were his sons. And they went to offer before God too. Seemingly, evidently, did it on their own. Didn't have a calling to do it. At least it seems that way. But one way or the other, even if they did, they offered strange fire before the Lord. They had incense in their censers, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Well, what's the strange fire? The incense that the priests were supposed to offer before God was a special kind of incense. God had determined exactly how it should be made and what the components of it should be. Every single detail of it pointed toward Jesus Christ. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire. They made incense, all right, but it wasn't according to how God told them it should be done. We'll do it our way, and you be satisfied with it, lump it or like it, take it or leave it. Well, God left it, but he did more than that. And there went out fire from before the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They were fried on the spot. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people will I be glorified. This sounds to me like a rebuke. And Aaron held his peace. Now this happened in the family of the very first high priest that Israel ever had. One of the last of them that's mentioned is Eli. He failed at the very point that the Holy Spirit is talking about here in Hebrews chapter 5, the point of compassion. Compassion. 1 Samuel 1, beginning at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she is Hannah, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. She didn't have any children. She wanted a child. She wanted a little son. If you'll give me a son, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He noticed. He noticed her mouth moving. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. She was pouring out her heart before God. And I suppose you could say speaking. Well, I'm not speaking to herself. She was speaking to God. Her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't heard. If ever there's a woman that needs compassion, it's Hannah. What did she get from Eli? Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. How compassionate the high priest was. It reminds me of the New Testament equivalent of when Mary of Bethany had that precious alabaster box of ointment and broke it and poured it over the head of Christ, and she was bitterly attacked, first of all by Judas Iscariot and then by all the disciples. To what purpose is this waste? The ointment could have been sold for much, and the money given to the poor, and they viciously attacked her. Well, Hannah's being viciously attacked too by the high priest. He was a sinner himself. Let's look at a few more examples of his family life. He should have been the last one to pounce on her, criticize her. He should have found it easy to be compassionate. Israel should remember this stuff. They knew their Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. devilish people. They knew not the Lord. Well, why not? Weren't they taught it? Didn't their father teach him? He was the high priest. And the priest custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant, notice this is the priest's custom. When any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So did they in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, so you see that what the picture is, the people would be offering sacrifice. They throw the meat into this pot, and the priests had a flesh hook that had three teeth in it, and they threw it in there, kind of like fishing, and everything that hooked on it and that they brought up, the priest got. And on verse 15, also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, God give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently. If any man, as I'm looking at this, what I think they're saying is, if anyone says, look, this is an offering we want to give to God, and we want to do it right now, give it to him now, then take as much as thy, and then after that, so they're saying, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, but and then take as much as thy soul desireth. In other words, put God first and yourself second, instead of vice versa. Then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. I'm going to get it one way or the other. How it happens is up to you. If you give it to me, okay. If you don't, I'll take it by force. These were the sons of Eli, the high priest. And wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now further on in the chapter, it gets even worse, if it could. Now I'm starting with verse 22, and it's still 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did all to all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It's called adultery or fornication. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. Here he's trying, at least. They won't listen. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. The point we're trying to make here is this, that in every single way, what the Hebrew people had to give up in order to have Jesus Christ, they were much the better for it. And by the fact that the Holy Spirit is using six chapters here to describe in so much detail the great high priest Jesus Christ, this shows the importance of the high priest as far as Israel was concerned and as far as you and I are concerned. And they certainly shouldn't have had any trouble with this part of the bargain if they were serious about studying the Old Testament scriptures and the high priest that they had back then. What a blessing it is for you and for me to have, and for them, to have Jesus Christ as our great high priest, the one who does show compassion to us, and the one who way, 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 way back at the beginning, when he was involved in the creation, had us on his heart and always has our best interests on his heart. And he's full of compassion. We'll end with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for all of the words, information that you're giving us, and we've just begun to scratch the surface, that you're giving us about Jesus Christ as relates to being our great high priest. And we pray that this comfort may be in all of our hearts, that the Son of God, like his Heavenly Father, is a God that is full of compassion and great mercy. And let us give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.